next coming event that we're looking forward to is the rapture of the church. That's when Jesus comes to get his own. We're thankful for that, looking forward to it. That's my desire. I want to see Jesus come. Amen. That's what we're looking for. And then we talked about, secondly, concerning the tribulation period. We've been on that for a little while. And, of course, that follows the rapture of the church. 7 years of tribulation will be upon this earth when God pours out his wrath of judgment upon this earth. And we've covered some of the areas, the seals and the trumpets, and we talked about the vials. We certainly did not go into all of those in depth, but we talked about them and showed what was going to happen, what God said would happen during that tribulation period. And so then we began to discuss some of the things in the book of Revelation that would take place also during that time. We went back to the book of Daniel last week and covered some things, and I want to go back over there. I felt like we didn't quite get done enough of background and everything to help us on chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. So if you'll take your Bibles, go back to the second chapter of the book of Daniel, second chapter. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to reread the interpretation of Daniel as he gave the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And I'm going to reread that starting at verse number 36, and then we'll just go on from there. It's chapter 2, verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now we remember what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was a dream, and he saw in a vision a great image of a man, built like a man. The head was of gold, and the arms and chest was of silver, and then the thighs and the abdomen area were of brass, and then it went on down into the legs of iron, and then of course down on into the toes of clay and iron. And so we are looking at that as a vision from God, as a whole picture of the Gentile nations. That is what it is. It started with Nebuchadnezzar, and he became the head of gold, and he was a picture of the Gentile nations, and of course, clear up until the time, as we will read in a few minutes, up until the time when Jesus will come and set up his kingdom here on earth. So anyway, I'm going to now continue to read in verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And we covered last week, we won't go back over all of that, but we covered last week about the toes of this image representing the last 10 kingdoms. That's going to be the revived Roman Empire. And we see that reviving now in the European common market. And it's coming, and it's coming into place. We're seeing it right today. And again, I say that's exciting to me because we're seeing the last days right before us. I realize that Brother Ross doesn't know when Jesus is coming. I realize that. He hasn't told me, and he hasn't told anybody else either what day he's coming. But I do know this. He does tell us we can certainly know of the season. We can know when he's at the door by the things that we see happening. And so, of course, the common market being raised up as the revived Roman Empire certainly is a great picture for us to begin to look and say, hey, Jesus is coming again. And we look forward to that. Then in verse 44 and verse 45, he gets the picture of him coming, setting his kingdom up, and destroying the Gentile nation's kingdom. Now let me read it. And in the days of these kings, and of course that is in the day of the ten kings that we just read about, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So we know, without any shadow of doubt, that God says that his kingdom is going to be established, and it's going to destroy the Gentile kingdoms. And so he's going to set up a kingdom that will be forever and ever and ever. Thank God for that, aren't you? I want to show you something that your pastor believes in the Word of God that maybe will help us to get excited about the fact that Jesus is coming again and possibly very soon. Over in 2 Peter, I want you to look with me just for a few moments. 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. And I want to read to you, starting at verse number 4. Let's go back up verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now the Word of God tells us here that there's going to be many, many scoffers that's going to laugh and mock and scoff at the fact that Jesus is coming again. Many of them will say, well, it's been the same ever since we can remember. And so because of that, they'll say, we're not close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on then in verse number 4 and says, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Now, you know, God did not put that in there for just fun. He never does such a thing as that. He's trying to teach us something. In fact, in that verse of Scripture, he tells us that he does not want us to be ignorant of this. He's saying, don't be ignorant about this fact that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of that. I want you to keep that in your mind and remember that. It'll help you as you get down to the end of time. It'll help you. I want you to listen just a moment. You remember over in the book of Genesis in the beginning, how many days were there in creation? How many days of creation? Six. And on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested. Now, whether you realize it or not, we are coming up to the end of 6,000 years of human history. In the year 2000, I'm going to use the year 2000 simply. I realize we do not know exactly year on year whether that is exactly correct for 2,000 years, but we're going to use that. I know the Jewish calendar is a little different. It has completely 30 days per month. The Jewish calendar does, okay? And so, and we have some 31, some 30, and 1 month, 28, sometimes 29, like this year. But anyway, it could be different. We're not trying to pin down. I'm just going to use the year 2000. At the year 2000, that gives us 6,000 years of human history. And God says that on the seventh day, He rested. God is going to deal with humankind, mankind, for 6,000 years. A year with the Lord is as a thousand, or a day with the Lord is as a thousand years. That's what it says here. Okay? It leads this preacher to believe that at around the year 2000, could be before, could be after, not trying to set a date, simply putting a timetable on it, that God is going to be finished with Gentile history, with human history once again, and He'll be done with it, and on the seventh day, which will be the millennial reign for how long? 1,000 years, and is as one day with the Lord. The millennial reign is going to, of course, be for 1,000 years. So we are coming close to the 6 days of human history. Okay? Now, I believe that in my heart. I believe God has taught us that. I believe He put here for us that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, so we can get ready, so we can be encouraged about knowing that the time is near. Not trying to put a date on it, not trying to put a time, exact date, exact hour, not trying to do that, because we don't know how many years, there's a little bit of years there that might overlap, I don't know. But I know this, we're coming close to the end of human history. And then God's going to set up His kingdom for 1,000 years. Now, over in the book of Hosea, which is the book right after the book of Daniel, if you're in the book of Daniel, and of course keep there for a little while, in the 6th chapter of the book of Hosea, we find here in this book, God is again teaching us a tremendous truth, and I believe it's the same truth that we just got done talking about. But here He's talking about the remnant of Israel in the last days. And here's what they say. He says, come and let us return unto the Lord. Now, Israel as a whole has not returned unto the Lord. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? As a nation, they have not returned unto the Lord. And He says, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He has smitten, and He will bind us up. Certainly has not for the last 2,000 years after Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. Has He not? Has the Jewish people not been smitten and torn? Certainly there were. And the reason is because they had rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. As a nation, they've rejected Christ as the true Messiah. Okay? Now, certainly there is some Jews getting saved individually, and they become part of the body of Christ. Certainly they do. They become part of the church, no doubt about it. But they basically have turned their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ and rejected Him. Now, He says in verse 2, after 2 days, how long is that in God's time? 2,000 years. After 2 days, will He revive us? And in the third day, He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Now, God is telling us something there. The 2 days, He says, after 2 days, He will revive them. Well, isn't it true, if you know your Bibles, in the book of Ezekiel, 37th chapter of Ezekiel, where it talks about the dry bones, that God is going to revive Israel? We know that. We know that's true. And already that's beginning to happen. We're seeing Israel being brought back. Now, they're not revived spiritually to where they turn to God, but they're being brought back to their nation. Amen? And they become a nation again in 1948. And so they're moving in that direction. And God says after 2 days, 2,000 years, And that's why I'm saying to you, the year 2000, I'm using that as a principle, and after that, he says, in the third day, in other words, when we enter into the third day, which will be the millennial reign, he will revive us and raise us up. And I believe God's teaching us this. And if you know anything about prophecy and about the coming of the Lord and the things that are going to happen and have to happen before his kingdom is established, I'm not talking about the rapture, but before his kingdom is established, you certainly have some understanding and discernment that these things are happening before our very eyes. And it's this preacher's job to stir your heart and help you to understand and to stir you that, listen, we got to get busy. Jesus is coming again. Amen? Lord Jesus is coming soon. And I believe, as I said, I believe he's taught this, especially where he's teaching us that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. He didn't put that for nothing. He wants us to understand it. He says, don't be ignorant about that fact. I want you to understand this. I want you to know that, you see. All right, now, once you go back now to the book of Daniel, where we were in second chapter. Now, I want to show you what happens in chapter 3. I don't know how much of this we will read, but I want to show you something that's happening. In verse number 1, in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, I want you to notice something before we read on. King Nebuchadnezzar set up an image. Where did he get the idea of that image? From his dream. And I want you to notice what this rascal done. He made it all out of gold. And you know what he was saying? He was saying, I'll be the whole image. I'll just rule forever. And so instead of making it like God's made it, where King Nebuchadnezzar would be brought down, another one would take over, Media-Persian would take over, and then the Grecian Empire would take over, and then the Roman Empire would take over. He made the whole image out of gold. Why? Because he wanted man to rule. And listen, that's what man has been wanting to do for a long time. Your humanistic teachings that we are getting everywhere from every corner of the globe and every part of society, everything we deal into, we're finding humanistic teachings that man is the top echelon and that he has the answers and that he can control this earth and he can plan on this earth and make things turn out right, and he can't do it. All you have to do is look around and see the failure of man to rule himself. It's impossibility. And so what King Nebuchadnezzar done, he was saying he didn't want to be just the head of gold. He wanted his kingdom to go forever. And so what he does is this. He says in verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes and the governors and the captains and judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. We're going to stop there for just a few moments and talk about that. He set up an image. And he said, everybody is going to fall down to this image and worship this image. Now, what we've got to understand, because when we go to the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter, We've got to understand that that's exactly, this here is an exact picture of what the Antichrist does in back in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. There is even an image set up to be worshipped. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar tried to get this done here, but it did not work. But it's a great picture of something. It's a picture of the end time tribulation period when people will be commanded, demand that they fall down before the image of the beast and worship it. They will be commanded to do that. You remember what happens if they do not do it? They cannot buy, they cannot sell unless there is a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. The mark of the beast, they will not be able to buy or sell if they don't do that. Well, look what he said here. He said, if you do not fall down and worship this image, what will happen? We'll throw you into a fiery furnace. That fiery furnace is a type of the tribulation period, the great tribulation period. And what he's saying here is, if you don't do that, we're going to throw you into a fiery furnace. Now, what happened? Was there some that did not do it? Yes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we are not going to fall down and worship that image. What happened to them? They went into the fiery furnace. And it's the fiery furnace of tribulation, and I believe they represent that 144,000 that will go into that tribulation period. They will be sealed by God, as we found in the book of Revelation, and they will not be harmed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into that furnace, and the thing that was burnt was the rope that bound them. Even the smell of smoke was not upon them. And that furnace was so hot that it literally burnt up the ones who picked them up and threw them into that furnace. They heated it 7 times hotter than it ever been, and the Word of God teaches us something, that there's never been a time like a tribulation period. Never been a time like that. And those that picked them up and threw them into the fiery furnace was killed. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked around in the furnace free. Why? Because one likened under the Son of Man was in there with them. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And during the tribulation period, God is going to be with His people during that tribulation period. And that 144,000 will not be touched. We're talking about a Jewish picture here, okay? And so we know that that this image that was set up is just a picture of the end time image that's going to be set up. And so we can learn so many things from it. So let's go on over, and instead of reading all of that, it'd be good sometimes if you read the whole chapter of Daniel there, because we find that, of course, they was cast into it. We find that the furnace was harmless to them. And then, of course, after that, the king was certainly convinced that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had a great God. Amen? And so, anyway, let's go over to the book of Revelation, 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. We kind of went back to Daniel to get that background. We went back there last week and this morning to try to get a little bit of the background and help us understand when we come into the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation what is going on. Okay? Now, in verse number 1, let's read it again. And I stood upon the sands of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now we discussed that a little bit. I'm not going to at length talk about it, but this beast that rises up out of the sea is the sea of nations and people and languages. Find that over in Revelation 17, I think it's verse number 15. You find it talk about that. But anyway, this beast that arises is the Antichrist. You've probably heard of him. You've heard him mentioned many times, that the Antichrist in the last days is going to rule. He's going to rule over what we would call the European common market, but the revived Roman Empire. Now, he says he has 7 heads, and certainly where he's going to begin his rule from is going to have 7 heads or 7 mountains. We'll talk about that a little later. But 7 speaks of great wisdom. This man will not be no dummy. He will be a man of great wisdom. Certainly he won't have God's wisdom. But he will have worldly wisdom. And also, and talks about his horns, and that speaks, the ten horns certainly speaks of the ten kingdoms that will rule with him or rule under him, but it also speaks of great power. Great power. Horns in the Bible speaks of power. And also then, when we see the ten crowns, again, speaking of the ten kings, but there again it speaks that he will have great authority. Someone with a crown has great authority. And so this beast is going to have great authority. Now, and he's, of course, the name on his, upon his head's the name of blasphemy. And once again, who's he going to be blaspheming? Well, he's going to be blaspheming God. And we're going to find out on down in the scriptures here how he does that. And he doesn't care a thing about God. Whether you realize it or not, if you'll just think a little bit. Some of you folks been around for just a little while. You look back. You remember years ago. You remember on the radio or any place else, there was no one ever spoke against God. Not in a bad way. They didn't use his name in vain. They didn't do that. But what has happened in the last 10, 15, maybe 20 years? I don't know. Gradually, we've got to the place that it is nothing to blaspheme God. It used to be that any man was looked down upon who would ever curse and use God's name in vain. He was looked at as somebody that, you know, there was a wicked person. But now it's used openly. And people think nothing about it. See, and you know, the shame of it is, used to be, you know, it would be only the men that would do things like that. I mean, really it was. You very seldom ever heard a woman ever speak like that. But nowadays you hear the women just like the men. And they blaspheme God. You see, well, this man is going to be the epitome of blasphemy. I mean, he is going to blaspheme God Almighty. Now, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard. And his feet were as the feet of a bear, and the mouth as a lion, or the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, I think we covered that, but if you notice the leper, if we'd have went to the seventh chapter again of Daniel, Daniel had a vision, and his vision was of beasts that he saw. And of course, he saw a leper. I think they're reversed here. As they came in Daniel, but he saw also a leper, and it was of the Grecian Empire, speaking of the great movability and swiftness of that empire. Also then, of course, it says, whereas the feet of bear, which was speaking of the Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire, the Media-Persian Empire, also had certainly some swiftness to it, because the leopard, they always overlap and come into those kingdoms. But it was known as a bear, or a great cumbersome, great power, and just rolled over people. Okay, with just great power. And then, of course, the mouth as a mouth of a lion speaks of the Babylonian Empire. And, of course, as said there, that his of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And that Babylonian Empire, it was speaking of the, like a mouth or an iron teeth of a lion. Great power to crush. The Roman Empire had great power to just overcome and to crush other empires. But now look, this is a man that rises up. Now let me say to you also, certainly it is the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, no doubt about that. But we also know that it is a man that rises up. It is a beast. It is what we call the Antichrist. Where does he get his power from? Well, the Bible says that the dragon, now we identified the dragon in the 12th chapter, if you want to turn back there, in the 9th verse of the 12th chapter, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we know who the dragon is. We know the dragon is that old serpent, old Satan, the devil. Okay? Now, where does this beast get his power from? Well, he gets his power and his seat, or his place of authority where he rules from, and his great authority, he gets it from Satan. Now, you remember we talked about that when the church, and I think we've done that last week, when the church is removed from the earth, that which hindereth is taken away. And old Satan then, and of course the Holy Spirit of God living within the Christian, hinders Satan from doing his full work. I didn't say he doesn't do a lot of wicked things. I said it hinders him from doing his full work. Okay? But during the tribulation period, he is turned loose. And the beast will rule with great authority and great power. He will rule during that time, during that tribulation time. And he says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now also, if we'll read in verse number 12, it says at the last of it, the first beast whose deadly wound was healed, down in verse number 14, and at the last of it, it says that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. Now according to this, again, let me say to you, there's no doubt that the Roman Empire is in picture here. Certainly it is, but it goes deeper than that. There's no doubt that the Roman Empire rose up and was wounded, likened unto death. It hasn't been a powerful kingdom for some time, okay? But it is rising now again, and it's going to come into prominence. But it isn't just talking about the Roman Empire, although I think it is talking about it, but it's also a picture of this man. This man is also going to be wounded as unto death. One place it talks about he was not, and he is. He is wounded unto death. Three times here in this chapter, it talks about a wound by a sword, which speaks of a weapon, and he's wounded, and then he lives again. See, this man is going to do such miracles that people's going to look around and say, this must be God. This man must have the power of God. He's going to be able, as our Lord and our Savior died and rose again, and of course that was the godly Savior, that was the only Savior, the Lord Jesus, and he rose again from death. Satan is going to imitate that. Satan is an imitator. He always imitates. And so he's going to imitate that. And so he's going to bring, or be allowed to bring, one who is seemingly dead back to life. And it'll be great wonderment. Great wonder. The world will wonder at it. Okay? That's what he says. And he said he's healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. They looked at him and said, This is fabulous. This is something. This man must really be something. And so they're going to wonder after him. Now look in verse number 4. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now if you notice here, it says they worshipped the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. Now folks, listen to me. I know that we're not in the full extent, because we're not in the tribulation period, but we already are seeing the worship of Satan. We are seeing that. Satan worship is on the incline. It's not on the decrease. I mean, it's going upward. Amen? And we're seeing that. That started way back there quite a few years ago, basically by Anti LaVey, which was out in California with a Satan church. He started a church out there. That's been many, many, many years ago. But that thing has just multiplied. He has now what he calls the Satanic Bible. Just opposite of what this Bible says. And the thing of satanic worship is going on. It's going on in our area. Brother John Waterman, Sheriff of Sullivan County, run into quite a few incidents of this, and where they had literally worshipped and done sacrifices and things like this. It's going on around us. We probably don't know a lot about it. But it's going to increase. Okay? And to the tribulation period, it's going to be the prevalent thing. You see, you notice here, they're going to worship the dragon. Not only the dragon, he says, they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast. Also, the beast, the Antichrist, will be worshipped also. In this. And he says, they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He's going to be so powerful. And to be able to do multitudes of miracles right out in the open, as we'll hear some of these in a little while, that people is going to say, there's no one can make war with him. They're going to look at him in great wonder, the Bible says. and wonder after him and say, surely this must be God. And they're going to worship him, and they're going to be afraid to bring war against him because no one's going to be powerful enough to bring war against him. Okay? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. Now this is the beast. This is the one, the Antichrist. He's going to be given a mouth. Sometimes, I don't know whether I ought to do this or not, but as I read through the scriptures, when I read about him, there's more times than one it speaks about his mouth, blasphemy. I call him Big Mouth. He's got a great mouth that's going to blaspheme God. And his mouth constantly, he's going to be able to have a great oratory ability to be able to talk to people and to win them and to and talk in such a way and blaspheme God at the same time and yet win them over to him. He says here, there was given him unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now remember, that's the 3.5 years. Tribulation period, 7-year tribulation period, divided into 2 3.5-year periods. And this is the last period, last 3.5 years of the tribulation period is the great tribulation. I think we discussed that and talked about that earlier. And that last 3.5 years is when he is going to have power given unto him by old Satan, the dragon, and he's going to have power to continue for 3.5 years. He's not going to get a rule for too long, is he? I mean, that's a long time, but God's going to put the hammer on him and put him where he belongs, okay? So anyway, this man during that time, that's going to be a terrible thing. And he's going to have great power. He's going to open up his mouth and blaspheme God. And even in verse number 6, it says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. I mean, just literally stand up and blaspheme God. Even he says, and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He will even make fun of those that have already died for God and give their life for God. Because there's going to be many during the tribulation period that's going to do that. Going to be many that's going to be beheaded, the Bible teaches us. And he's going to make fun of them. Like many times some of you are made fun of because you want to live for God. Only it's going to be many times worse. I don't know whether you've ever had people make fun of you because you live for God or not, but I want to tell you something. It's out there, and it's getting worse and worse. People laugh at you when you want to make fun of God Almighty. I mean, you want to serve God Almighty. They'll make fun of you. They'll laugh at you. They'll mock at you. They don't want anything to do with it, you see. And so this is what's going to happen on a greater scale than ever before in the tribulation period. All right. And in verse number 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nation. If you'll notice, again, the Bible says that he will make war with the saints. During the tribulation period, as we mentioned earlier, he's going to have great power. Satan's going to be turned loose, and he's going to have the ability to make war with the saints of God and win. Multitudes of them, we'll get into that, I'm sure, but multitudes of them is going to be beheaded, the Bible teaches, and going to be destroyed during the tribulation period, going to be beheaded and killed. Why? Because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not seeing that kind of tribulation today, are we? In America, we're not. But let me tell you, it's there, and it's been in other countries. And again, it's going to come in greatness here during this time. And he said the power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the Bible again tells us that those on earth who will worship him if their name is not written in the book of the life of the Lamb. In other words, is our name, and that's something we ought to stop and ask, is our name written in the Lamb's book of life? Is our name written there? The only way our name can be written in the Lamb's book of life is if we have truly trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. If we have truly received Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 that those whose name is not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. True? That's what the Bible says. So it's very important that we understand, it's very important we make sure that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Now, during the tribulation period, he says, those all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Those folk are going to be persecuted something terrible, but they will not worship the beast. What happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They didn't worship the beast. They refused to. They did not do it. Well, what was they done? They was cast into a fire furnace. Will God help them? Certainly God will help them. Doesn't mean he won't save their life. Dear folks, listen, our life, honestly, our earthly life is not what's important. Our eternal life is what's important. Multitudes have given their life for Jesus Christ down through the years. What's really important is our name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is it there? Are we ready for heaven? That's more important than anything else, you see. And he says, and if any man have an ear, let him hear. And again, the admonition is given. If you've got an ear, you better listen. That's what he's saying to us. He said, if you folks got an ear, you better listen to what the Word of God is saying. He's warning. Amen? He is warning us. And then he goes on and says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And he's simply telling us this, that during the tribulation period, it's going to be impossible to overcome the Antichrist and the beast, be impossible to bring him into captivity. Those who will try to kill him with a sword will be slain by the sword. This is the promise of God during that time. In fact, there's one place, and I think we covered that, where the saints of God under the altar cried out, and the souls of men cried out and said, how long is it going to be before you redeem us? God, how long is it going to be? And he said, we've got to wait a little while till other ones of likened unto your brothers that's going to be killed also, just like you were. Multitudes are going to die for their faith in the tribulation period. Amen. Well, that's something in it. Now, I just want to ask you something. Wouldn't it be better not to go into the tribulation period? Just wouldn't it be better to get our hearts and lives right now, where we just know Jesus as our personal Savior? We're assured of eternal life. We don't have to worry about that. And then when Jesus comes, we know we'll go with him. Because of his wonderful shed blood, our sins are washed away because of the shed blood of the Son of God. And we won't have to worry about going into the tribulation period. Secondly, as we've been doing through these messages, secondly this, I don't want anybody to go through it. Do you? And it ought to stir our hearts to get busy for Jesus Christ. It ought to stir our hearts to look to others and say, those folk need saved. We've got to take the gospel to them so they'll get saved, so they'll be ready when Jesus comes, where they won't have to go through the tribulation period. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again today for your grace and your mercy, your kindness and goodness to us. Thank you for the precious Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.